Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you guys. We're going to jump into God's Word this morning. We're going to be in Acts chapter 7, wrapping up Acts chapter 7. The last few weeks, if you're new with us here at Cove or at the downtown campus, we've been making our way through Acts 6 and 7, and really we're finally wrapping up this look that we've had at the life of Stephen. And what he said in this moment before the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, and then kind of the subsequent actions of the Sanhedrin and that led to what we understand is Stephen being the first martyr that we see in the early church. So let's look at Acts chapter 7, 54 through 60. It says, "Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, Stephen, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Our passage this morning kind of picks up on kind of where we've been over the last couple weeks. And so if you missed the last couple Sundays, we've been working through this moment in Stephen where he is brought before the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders in Jerusalem at the temple. And they have brought accusations against him. We know these to be false, but they brought accusations against Stephen that he's been saying blasphemous things against the temple and against the law. And so they bring Stephen in to, in a way, give a defense to answer the accusations. And in verse 54, it says, like, when they heard these things, like, this is what Stephen is saying. All these things that Stephen said prior is this moment where Stephen, in his defense, begins to take the religious leaders through their own history and story with God. And Stephen begins to highlight these, citing these foundational moments within Israel's history. He talks about Abraham and then Joseph. He then moves to the history with Israel with Moses, moving on to David, to Solomon. And so Stephen begins to create a presentation, a sermon that begins to highlight God's activity and certainly where the religious leaders in their reverence for the temple and in their honoring of the law, what that's actually happened is they've rejected what the temple and the law had always pointed to. That's what Stephen begins to say. It's more. Stephen, as he begins to read this, and go back and read it again if it's unfamiliar to you, but Stephen highlights more than just this kind of misplaced reverence. He actually begins to weave through the story of Israel and God a resistance. That there has always been a rebelliousness with God's people. A work in God's people to kill the prophets, to kill the messengers, to resist God's deliverers. That's what Stephen begins to highlight. And he says this in Acts 7:9. He says, "And the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt, but God was with him." Stephen goes on and says, Moses suffered the resistance of Israel too. And he highlights this in verse 25 and in verse 39. He says, "Our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside, Moses, and in their hearts they turned to Egypt." So Stephen is saying, as he presents this, right, as you're seeing the outworking of this, this kind of enragement, this anger the religious leaders have towards Stephen, Stephen is saying, in all of what you honor and revere, as you look back through your history with God, with Abraham, with Joseph, Moses, David, Solomon, he goes, you actually are standing more closely, more aligned with those who resisted them than those who honored them. You're actually more aligned with Joseph's brothers. You're actually more aligned with those, the Israelites that resisted Moses, that built for themselves an idol in the wilderness. You're standing with them. That's what Stephen is saying. And in your stance with all of those things that resisted the very deliverers of God, the rescuers and the prophets of God, you have also killed the one that God sent, the righteous one. You have murdered him. And this is what begins to kind of fuel. And then he says this in verse 51 as he's kind of wrapping up, as he's finishing. He says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you now have betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." And this is the moment, right? This is where we are in our text today. At that, the religious leaders are enraged. It says they ground their teeth. It's the same idea of gnashing of teeth. You've seen that in different places in the New Testament. This picture of people under such anger, such stress that they're clenching their teeth in such a way that their teeth are they're grinding them. They're breaking their teeth. They're so angry. And it shows up in places where judgment is talked about. There's when people are thrown into the fiery furnace, or when they're cast into outer darkness in the New Testament, these places of judgment talks about how people gnash their teeth, grind their teeth. And it's such a contrast. Right? You're seeing these religious leaders come undone. And at the same time, the end of Acts chapter 6 says that Stephen's face shone like an angel. And so in one sense, like all hell is breaking loose in this moment with the religious leaders, and Stephen is just glowing. And the contrast that Luke begins to create for us, these opposites, right, that you're watching, there's not only these countries, but there's these beautiful similarities between what Stephen is saying and walking through and Jesus himself. "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit," Stephen says. It's very similar to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 23 when he's on the cross and his Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Stephen prays, "Lord, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." That's the same thing that Jesus said on the cross too. These similarities that you're beginning to see between the likeness of Stephen and Jesus in this moment. And not only that, but in verse 56, as Stephen says, "Behold, I see the heavens opened up, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God," in Jesus' own appearance before the Sanhedrin, before the crucifixion, let me show you what was said. Matthew 26, verse 63. "But Jesus remained silent, and the high priest said to him, 'I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God.' And Jesus said to him, 'You have said so, but I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven.'" Right, it's this moment. It's this moment in Jesus' own trial where the high priest tears his robes and they spit on Jesus and they hit him. And both Jesus and Stephen are referencing the same Old Testament vision in Daniel chapter 7. This vision of this mysterious figure coming before God and being given power and dominion. Look at this, Daniel chapter 7. It's important to know where this is, this reference point in the Old Testament. Verse 13, "I saw," Daniel says, "in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, God, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and the kingdom one that and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." This reference of the Son of Man was one of Jesus' favorite references for himself. He talked about being the Son of Man often, this mysterious figure bestowed with power and dominion, this divine figure. And when Jesus claims that for himself in his own trial, and when Stephen says, "Behold, I see the Son of Man standing in heaven," like that was it. They'd heard enough. It was this moment where Stephen becomes the first martyr. Martyr is a word that means witness. So Stephen is witnessing something. He is witnessing to us about what he knows, about what he sees, right? A witness is going to tell you. They're going to testify. So I think the question that I want us to move into this morning is like, what is Stephen witnessing to us? What does he see? What do we need to see? Right? Stephen is doing more, right? He's doing more than showing his faithfulness to a set of ideas in his death. Stephen actually is showing us other things, things he wants us to see, truths that are being revealed. If you make your way over from the Cove area, overseas to Ashburn in the morning, it's not uncommon that you'll make that trip and your way over the mountain will be covered in fog. It's just kind of a normal, it happens in the summer, happens throughout the year, that you can be driving. This happened to me just the other day. I was coming from Cove over the mountain, and I couldn't see past the car in front of me. I mean, it was that thick. And we got over the top of the mountain, and it's like the fog just evaporated. It just disappeared. And in that moment, you could see the sun. You could see all of Jones Valley. Like, you got to that lookout point, and you could just see miles away, just coming out of a place where you could see nothing before. When Stephen talks about seeing heaven opened, he's giving us not this sense that like there was kind of a window in the sky that opened up and you could see heaven a long way away. That's not what he's saying. Stephen is giving us this idea that when the heavens opened, it's as if the fog lifted. And even though I couldn't see Jones Valley seconds before, it was still there. Even in the fog, everything in Jones Valley was present. Stephen is saying, like, when the heavens opened, what he's saying is all of a sudden Stephen could actually see what was there, what was now, what was present, what was right around them. There's a great moment in 2 Kings where Elisha and his servant wake up one morning in a city, and the city is surrounded by an enemy army. And the servant looks at Elisha and says, what are we going to do? We're surrounded by all of these people. And Elisha prays that the servant's eyes would be opened. And when he prays, the servant looks around and he sees horses and chariots of fire surrounding, right, the enemy army. When Stephen says, I see heaven opened, I see Jesus, what he's saying is that Jesus is present, that Jesus is now. He is witnessing something. And I want us to see what Stephen sees. What does it matter? What's happening in this moment when we consider Stephen is witnessing to us not a heaven that is far off, but a heaven that is right here, a heaven that is present? You know, the temple was a place in which all of God's people believed that heaven and earth met. And now Stephen is saying the place where heaven and earth meet is Jesus. And I see him. And he's right here. You know, when I've considered Stephen before, and maybe you have too, you know, it's a difficult story when you're looking at the first martyr of the church. And you don't know, is it a tragedy or is it something to admire or is it both? It's the right questions to say, like, well, if I was in a situation like this, would I die for my faith? Would I be this true? Would I be this clear? Like, those are all the right questions to ask. But then you're asking the question is, did Stephen have to die? Could he have measured his words a little bit differently? I mean, it's certainly, you start calling your audience stiff-necked murderers. Like, did he have to say that? Do we need to risk our lives like this? There are places in the world that you could go right now and say the right things and you could be killed for your faith. So should we? Is that what we're to do? Like, Stephen kind of brings this to the forefront for us. Like, what do we do? Like, how much do I believe what I believe? Like, what happened? How did Stephen get here? Are we risking our lives for the gospel as well? And how do we do that? But I want you to see some of the things. I think Stephen's death witnesses to us other things that I also don't want you to miss. One is this. Stephen was the first to die. Not Peter, not James, not John, not one of the 12 apostles. It's Stephen, who had been waiting tables, giving food to the church's widows. Stephen had done that. So somehow, the gospel message, in its significance, that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law, that Jesus is the fulfillment of the temple, that what Jesus did in his life, in his crucifixion, in the resurrection, in the ascension, in the Holy Spirit coming, had so impacted Stephen that his life had been radically changed. And it wasn't just a certain few who had been with Jesus all the way, but something was so true and wonderful about the gospel that it was getting down into ordinary, regular people's lives and changing them. That's important for us to see. It's Stephen. We don't know him outside just a chapter or two prior where he was selected to hand out food. The gospel has changed him. And this is the outworking of, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That means anyone can. That means everyone should. Take up your cross. Deny yourself. Follow Jesus. Stephen is doing that. How did Stephen get here? Right, we've already said, did he wake up that morning, like planned to be before the religious leaders that day, planning to say what he said to in order to lose his life? He just woke up. Right, waiting tables, and God began to use him in powerful ways. I don't think Stephen woke up that morning planning to get killed. I think he was just being faithful to what God had put before him. And somehow the gospel had shifted what his hopes were and where his security was, that he walked in just beautiful faith and confidence in Christ, that it was all about Jesus. That everything was about Jesus, was for Jesus. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. I don't think Stephen sought out this moment. I think he was just being obedient. And if you're going to admire his faith in this moment, if you're going to look at him and like, man, look at him just boldly risking everything, his own life for the gospel proclamation, it starts with just simple obedience. It starts with waking up in the morning and saying, Jesus, I'm yours. Wherever today takes me, let me do it all for the glory, your glory. Whether we eat or drink, whatever we do, I think we can be so worried about dying. And so we're figuring out all the ways that, like, when it will happen, how do we avoid it? Stephen died before this moment. This really wasn't Stephen's death. Galatians 2:20 says, as Paul writes, for I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but I live by faith. Right? In the life now I live in the body, I live by faith in the one who loved me and gave himself for me. Stephen knew this, Paul knew this, that our death happens at the moment of our conversion. It's a moment where we die and start over. And all of a sudden, the things that we treasure and the things that we love and the things that create security in our life, they begin to move and they begin to adjust. And the gospel reoriented what would be normal considerations and cares, right? You're standing before this religious leader. They look like they're going to kill you. And all of that has been reoriented. Everything Stephen most cared about was safely tucked in a vibrant faith that he had in Christ. Lord, unto you I commit my spirit. And Stephen, in the midst of such violence, prays, forgive them, Father. So here he is in his own execution, believing that what the cross did also covers this. What a statement about sin and grace. What a statement about the significance of the cross, that Stephen understands what Christ did, a sacrifice once for all, that even in his own execution, he could pray that forgiveness would be visited upon his executioners. He knows something about the gospel. I love the way that Luke adds almost his narrator's touch, where as they're stoning Stephen and as he's dying, Luke writes, and he fell asleep. Right? In all of its chaos and violence, right? You get this almost gentle moment here where Stephen just drifts off to sleep. Because death was not the biggest issue. Death was no longer the biggest issue. It wasn't the major, most weightiest issue any longer for Stephen. Maybe you've seen this movie. It's probably about 20 years old Western called Open Range. I like it because it's got good actors in it, Kevin Costner, Robert Duvall. And it's not unlike all the other Western stories that you've seen, right? Robert Duvall, Kevin Costner are traveling through some area moving cattle from one place to another, and they run across, you know, this small town that is kind of owned by the ruthless, you know, evil landowner. He's got the sheriff in his back pocket, and he's just making life miserable for the town folk. And Kevin Costner and Robert Duvall are, they don't want to get involved, but at one point they've just seen enough injustice, and they're like, we've got to help. We've got to get involved. And they're in this town meeting with everyone else in the town, and they're trying to rally their support to stand up for themselves. And one dad, one of the people, he says, like, I didn't raise my sons to die. And Kevin Costner turns to him and he says, you may not know this, but there are some things that gnaw at a man worse than dying. I just love that line. Because he's nailing it, right? There are some things that kind of work on us, that grieve us, that ought to concern us more than our death. And for Stephen, death is no longer the issue he's concerned about. It's no longer the greatest, weightiest issue. For Stephen, he's the first person to die in the early church, but I think Luke gives us Stephen's account because he's actually the first person that really lived. His life has been changed. You're seeing that happen. His knowing Jesus caused him to faithfully experience persecution, and the veil between heaven and earth is thin for him. Like what he sees, what he's witnessing to us. Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches this incredible sermon, and his audience is cut to the heart and repents. Acts chapter 7, Stephen preaches an incredible message about the gospel. The audience is cut to the heart, and they reject. Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, they die in the midst of a lie. Acts chapter 7, Stephen dies for the truth. All of it's here, all of life, and there is a way in which you can live that actually is a way of living that rejects the very grace that God extends. And then there is a way that you can die and deny self that actually goes from life to more life. Everybody's been given a certain amount of days. How are you using this one? What do you believe right now about Jesus? How have you experienced him? What's changed in your life? I think Stephen is telling us this, right? That you can look at his life, and we can sometimes put him alongside like David, a man after God's own heart. And we look at David and go like, man, look at David face down Goliath. Like, let's be like David and tackle our giants. Let's be like Stephen and walk through persecution faithfully. But I want to show you there's something more here I want you to see. You've got to know that Stephen's witnessing more than just like, look at my own faith in the middle of persecution. He's actually saying something about the one behind his faith. He wants us to see Jesus. Did you notice this in Stephen's vision? Verse 56. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. He says, I see Jesus standing. Which is really fascinating. And it's something for us to look at because throughout the New Testament, we see Jesus sitting. when he ascends in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, that God, great in power, revealed as the work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places. Hebrews chapter 8, another one about Jesus being seated. Unlike other priests who continually to serve, who continue to make sacrifices, Jesus makes the one-time sacrifice for all and then sits. So when we think about Jesus in the New Testament, he's often shown seated in heaven, in power, in authority, in finished work, right? That's what we see. We see that all the time. So what do we make of Jesus standing? I was out with some friends a few weeks ago, and one of the wives of our group came a little bit late to the dinner. And as she walked in the restaurant, all the guys that could, that were sitting, you know, all the guys stood as she made her way in, greeting her, welcoming her. Right, we see that. You're in a courtroom setting. Right, the judge walks in. What do they say? All rise. Right, that's a normal expression of honor. It's a normal expression of like we see value in position and authority, and so people stand. That's part of our culture too. There's something happening here in that Jesus is the one standing in this moment. Acts chapter 7 tells us that overarching this corrupt courtroom where Stephen has been falsely accused, right, that there is a heavenly courtroom presiding. And the judge of that courtroom, the one in all authority, the one with all power, the one over it all, the one in which every knee will bow before him, Stephen says, I see Jesus standing. John chapter, 1 John 2:1 says this, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Hebrews 7:25, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. In all that is wrong in this moment with Stephen, in his death, in his execution, we get to see. Stephen is witnessing to us Jesus standing, Jesus advocating, Jesus interceding. This is Jesus. Colossians 1:16 says this, by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And Jesus is standing, advocating, interceding. Jesus has tasted death for us. Hebrews 2:14, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power over death. Stephen isn't living, right, for the praise of others, but he is living from, right, the love and purpose of God. As much as we see what's happening here, full of the Spirit and dependent on God, as Stephen is looking, right, as someone that we might admire in his faith, in his stance, what I want you to see is Stephen is showing us the person behind his faith. That as faithful as Stephen is, Jesus is even more faithful. And Jesus has been faithful to him. And Jesus is standing. And he's not, Stephen isn't showing us some far off moment, some future event as the heavens open up. It's as if the veil between heaven and earth thins. And Stephen sees Jesus, the advocate, the intercessor, standing. And his stance means this. This one's mine. This one's with me. This is the one that, one of those that the Father has given me. This is the one that cannot be lost. Stephen is giving us a picture of heaven itself with Jesus standing. And if you've ever wondered, like there's this place within Matthew chapter 25 where the master says to the servant, well done, my good and faithful servant. And I think every Christian who hears that at some point goes like, I hope Jesus might say that about me. I hope when I enter heaven that I might hear the reward of being fruitful, the reward of a good life is, you know, the life unto him would be, I might be able to hear God say, well done, my good and faithful servant. We've heard that before. But can I tell you, if you're wondering if Jesus is pleased with you, if Jesus is ready to receive you, he stands right now advocating for you, interceding for you before the Father, declaring in the overarching courtroom of the universe that your life is declared righteous and innocent because of his work on your behalf. Stephen doesn't see something, again, far off. Listen, church, Stephen sees the veil thin and he sees the Son of Man standing. And if Christ is your Lord and Savior, Jesus stands for you. The one who holds it all together. And he is ready to receive you like a groom waits for his bride to come down the aisle. And when you know that your God loves like that, is faithful like that, is steadfast and ongoing and working and interceding and has tasted death for you, then I guess we do understand why Luke wrote, and Stephen just fell asleep. His life was that secure, was that tucked in to the work of God through Jesus. His life was changed. He was different. And I wonder what it would look like for us this morning if the veil thinned a little. I wonder if we might pray, God, could you just allow the fog to dissipate between what is eternal and what is temporary? Paul says this, set your eyes, fix your eyes on what is unseen, for what is unseen is eternal, but what is seen is temporary. That there is a reality of what God is doing around you, for you, through you, for his glory, for his kingdom to grow, that you could actually, your life could be reoriented to where you could find yourself in one of these really hard and difficult places. And at the same time, realize that you've never been closer to Jesus. He's never been more faithful to you. He stands. He advocates. He intercedes. A God like that will change your life. A God like that will change your values and your security. He'll reorient you to something completely different, completely new, completely life-giving. What would it look like to know Jesus in this way? As Stephen sees him and wants us to see him. Let's pray. God, help us this morning see the fog lift and the life and the activity and the work of God all around. That we'd see Jesus standing. We'd see a great cloud of witnesses cheering. That our life would be radically different. Our life would be radically different now in the temporary because we're secure in the eternal. God, give us eyes to see. We thank you that in Stephen's moment of being faithful to his Lord and Savior, that Jesus, you had been and will continue to be even more faithful to him. And for all of those who put their faith in you, who trust you as their Lord and Savior, we have an advocate in the courtroom of heaven. We have one who intercedes for us. We have one who is closer than a brother. And I pray for the encouragement that that could offer our lives, no matter what difficulty that we're walking through, no matter what challenges that we face when we leave here, no matter what waits for us hours or days or weeks from this moment, that Jesus, you stand to receive your people, to receive your church that you died for, that which you've secured cannot be lost, and there will be a day where we are close. God, let that closeness be something that we begin to enjoy even now. God, let us see you. Let us see Christ on the cross for us. Let us see his sacrifice, his love, his faithfulness. We pray this in his name. Amen.